Christmas is this thing. Christmas time, Christmas season is this thing. It's a postcard. It's a children's play. Grown-up men like, yeah, if we can just get through Christmas, if we can make it through December, it's like, okay, all the pretend is over. Even if you haven't been in church a lot, you have this kind of cultural understanding that it's there's a little bit of Jesus, and there's a little bit of the Grinch, and then there's Scrooge, and then there's Santa, and there's elves, and then there's flying reindeer, and there's trees, and there's lights, and fire hazards, and children playing with boxes instead of the gifts that you gave them. It just goes on and on and on, and you got to have some eggnog, and got to have the Yuletide carols, and like I wrote in the newsletter, do people still go a-caroling? I mean, really? And what about Good King Wenceslas? I don't even know who that guy was. So it's like we've lost track, and I don't mean just keeping Christ at Christmas. That's important because it is his birthday. That's what started this whole ball rolling. It's more than that. How do you sort that out? And I hoped with, you know, today and then on Christmas Eve to kind of pull back some of the layers and go back and see what was really happening. And I got stuck on that word recovery and rescue. Because sometimes when you look at the vignette of the Holy Family and you've got, because we always want to group in the wise men, and they didn't come for another 18 to 24 months after the fact, but we try and get them there because we need a camel, and someone even volunteered to bring their sheep in for today. I just wanted y'all to know. How do you get there? Well, here's where I went, is that if we're going to understand this, and we got to understand what rescue and recovery actually mean, and by definition, and you know, definitions in language have to do with just, we agree on these words, and that is, the idea of rescue has to do with, when you rescue something, you free or deliver someone or something from confinement, you free or deliver them from danger or difficulty. Okay, well, I think we're getting closer to what Christmas really was all about and is all about even to this day, if you get down to what Christmas truly is. And then this idea of recovery, the definition of recovery is the regaining of something that was lost. Anybody in here need some recovery? Because sometimes we use the recovery and we immediately think alcohol, drugs, or something like that. And certainly those can take control of somebody's life, but that's not the only way to be recovered. To regain something lost or taken away, the restoration to a better condition than you are in. Could anybody be restored? Anyone in the room feel like, man, I sure wish I could be restored to a better condition than I'm in? Okay? That got me thinking of all the great stories, because I love stories. I love to watch movies. I think a well-told story by an individual on a drama, on stage, it doesn't matter. I love stories. I think human beings are wired up for great stories. I think some of the greatest stories that have ever been told, even the greatest story that's ever been told, is a rescue and recovery story. But if you only take a snapshot of what happened in Bethlehem, you're missing a lot. But back to great stories. You can have pretend stories, like you have your favorite movies, and some of you are like, I don't watch movies because I love Jesus. God bless you. That's fine. You do what you need to do. I watch stories, and they're not always stories I agree with. I just watch stories. And one of my favorites, and it's rough around the edges, is The Magnificent Seven. I love that movie. That is a rescue and recovery story. I was asking friends, because I was trying to do some sermon preparation. I said, what's another one? And it was actually Bethany that told me this. She said, have you ever seen The Martian? With Matt Damon, I think. Is that who it was? Yeah, okay. It's like, that is the whole story, is rescue and recovery. They had to go back to Mars to get the guy. I want to watch it. I want to see it. I've not seen it yet. How many of you have ever seen Saving Private Ryan? It's a rescue and recovery story. No, not totally based on a specific story, but it was all. But there are true stories. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the U.S. Coast Guard's rescue of SS Pendleton that happened in 1952. It has been reenacted in a movie called The Finest Hours. I love this story because the Pendleton broke into two, maybe even three pieces in a horrible storm off the coast, the northeast coast, and the Coast Guard managed to do the impossible. And they rescued and recovered people. Apollo 13. Yes, it was made into a movie, but the very fact is that happened. I don't know if you're familiar with the Chilean mine accident that happened back in, what was it, 2010, I think? 33 Chilean miners were trapped hundreds and hundreds of feet underground when the mine collapsed, and they were in there for 69 days until someone on the top said, "We can get to them this way." You tell the stories, you think about how you'd be. The drama, the tension works well in movies, usually happens in movies in the last 15 minutes, but what's true of all these stories that I just told you, whether they are reenacted or retold just by words, what's true is that the recovery plan begins way before the last 15 minutes. The recovery plan had to be in place, and in a similar way, Christmas is God's ultimate rescue and recovery plan. It's better than all those stories that I've just told you. But culturally, we've turned Christmas into, like I said, it's a postcard, it's a play, it's a season, it's quaint, it's cute, it's... Okay, let's move on. But what most people don't realize is that Christmas does not begin with a couple who's trying to figure out where to have a baby. It actually begins with a story of a couple who's trying to say, "I don't think we're ever going to have a baby." That the rescue plan that we now call Christmas was put into motion, it does not begin with a couple who's trying to figure out how she got pregnant. It starts with a couple who's saying, "I'm pretty sure, based on what the evidence leads us to believe, we're never going to have a baby." Christmas, honestly, does not begin in Matthew or Luke. It begins in Genesis. It does not begin with this almost unreasonable and almost it's almost impossible to conceive. It doesn't begin with angels appearing and saying, "Fear not." It actually begins with a message of God saying, "Guess what?" Because in Genesis, I'm going to move over here just a little bit because people are asking, "What are the eggs for?" Oh, don't y'all want to know. In Genesis, God makes this promise, and someone, the person to whom this promise was made, he chose to believe the promise. That's called faith. And he believed this promise even when the promise did not make sense, because some things that are true do not make sense. And this guy did not have the benefit of a Bible. He didn't have the benefit of a nice, lovely, warm place on a cold winter's day. He just simply knew that God had spoken to him, and he had spoken a promise that seemed impossible. It was crazy. It did not make sense. And all of this happened about the best we can triangulate, because, you know, the further back you go, the harder it is to get specific. But the best we can determine, it happened about 2,090 years before Jesus showed up. That's a long time ago. Now, we can say that the Holy Family and all that stuff I went through a while ago, we can say that the Christmas thing that we've been told with the angels and babies and virgin births and all that, that is crazy in and of itself. And you go, "I just don't know if I can believe all that." I understand that. It seems so unreasonable until you know the backstory. And that's why I have all these things out here, because I just wanted to take you. It shouldn't take us long to go through about 4,000 years of history, okay? It turns out that the Christmas story is actually pretty believable when you understand the backstory, because God was doing a thing. God was always doing a thing, and what I want to do is walk us through it, because Christmas, as we understand it, what happened in Bethlehem did happen. That is a factual thing. People were there, they saw it, they wrote about it. But Christmas, that last 15 minutes of the movie, if you will, is God's ultimate rescue and recovery mission, but it's been going along and coming along and being developed for a long time before we ever got to Bethlehem. Are y'all with me on this one? Some people think that the Bible created Christianity, by the way. It's like sometimes there's just this book that showed up, and then you open it up, and then it, poof, it's like a magic book. Bible's not that. Christianity created the Bible. Christianity, because Jesus changed people's lives, and those people said, "We were there, we saw it, we wrote it down." And then they started adopting what they finally understood of these Jewish scriptures, these Jewish sacred writings. And one of those was Genesis. It had been preserved for about 3,000 years. It is the account of real people. And in one particular case is the account of one guy by the name of Abraham. Everybody say that with me. Abraham. Okay. God gave Abraham a seemingly impossible promise. And Abraham, or Abe, let's call him, because his name was Abram for a while. And then they changed it to Abraham. We don't have to get in all. Okay. His name, Abe. Abe decided he would believe. And I'm in the notes there. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, this is from Genesis 12, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Okay, we have to understand that life was not like it is right now, but that doesn't make those people ignorant. Just because they didn't live the same way that we... What God's promise said to Abraham is you need to leave your dirt. You need to leave your patch of ground that you are very comfortable with and where you are all very, very secure. What you know, the familiar. Would you do that if you heard the voice of God to tell you to leave what was all familiar? I'm just saying, I admire this guy. Was he perfect? Not by any stretch. He said, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. Where are we going, God? I'll tell you when you get there. He said, this is where the promise gets really crazy. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Let's get some background on Abe. He was 75 years old when he got this promise. He has not had kids. It appears they cannot have kids. And yet God speaks this crazy promise to him. You know what? I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Abe's going, I'd just be happy to be a great grandfather. That would be cool. Just let's start small. But he says, I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. He's like, I don't think that's the way that's going to work because you're telling me to leave everybody and everything that is familiar where I could become famous, and you're going to take me to places I don't even know these people. So I doubt I'll be famous. And he said, and you will be a blessing. Now understand, in the context of ancient culture, whenever there was no Christ, there was no inherent, because the world had broken at the Garden of Eden, and sin was everywhere, and it ran rampant. In the ancient world, just because the ancient world was more violent, it didn't make them dumber than us. We're pretty dumb. They were not dumber than us. Okay, but it did make them violent because that's the only way that anyone knew how to take care of themselves. So when you read the Old Testament, it feels like everybody's killing one another. The reason of that is because of Jesus, but we're on the other side of Christmas. That's not my point right now. Whenever he says you're going to be a blessing, he's like, people don't bless one another. They curse one another. They conquer one another. They kill one another. They don't bless one another. That's ridiculous. And he says, now I'm going to bless those who bless you, because God's doubling down on his promise. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. I'm just telling you, the mission known as Christmas is already in motion. And God says, I'm going to fulfill this, come hell or high water. Even though this promise makes no sense, he's basically saying to Abraham, I will do this, and this story is not over yet. And he said, and all the people of the earth will be blessed because of you. All the people everywhere will be better because of you, Abe. What? No, people, tribes, clans, they don't bless one another. They just dominate one another. God says, I know that it's not what you see right now, but you got to trust me because it will come to be. And you will be known far and wide. Abe was not perfect by any stretch. But he was a believer, and he believed in the promise that God gave him. And he chose to believe the unbelievable, and I think that is a huge lesson for us to do, is he believed the unbelievable, and he became a dad with Sarah, who was also of similar age. So it wasn't like, wow, we should start a family, because we're almost 100. So imagine if you gave Abraham this. Joe Cool Dad. How many of you actually have like world's greatest dad coffee cup or t-shirt? I don't know why you have that shirt because I've been given one, so that makes me the world's greatest, doesn't it? Just imagine, and if you got one of these shirts, may it always remind you that God makes promises that you think, oh, that can't even possibly be. And yet, Abraham and Sarah became father and mother. And if you've been in church at any at all over the years, here's what you probably know. You know all the stories. Is that that did happen, but it didn't happen smoothly. It didn't happen in a happy, all come together way. People were not feeling blessed around this whole situation. There were people who were running ahead, and Abraham got another woman pregnant, and it's just a mess. So it's like, was God not telling the truth whenever he said, Abe, you will be a blessing? But you pick up on the backstory, and many of you know all these, so you get a gold star for this. Abraham had a son who was the son of promise, and his name was Isaac. And then Isaac had a son, actually had two sons. Do you remember them? Esau and Jacob. Jacob was, he got stuff that Esau was rightfully due. It was a mess. In fact, these are the kinds of stories where you go, well, maybe my family is not as dysfunctional as I thought, because these people were very messed up. Very, very messed up. You have this situation where you have Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob got the blessing, and then they changed his name to Israel, and it just gets so confusing, and you say, what are the eggs for? Is that in the end, Jacob had 12 sons, and this is the only thing I could think of to represent 12. There were 12 eggs in this family, and some of them were bad eggs, let me just tell you. You think your family is dysfunctional? These guys, one of these sons, his name was Joseph. You might have heard of him before. He had this cool coat, lots of colors. He was also very arrogant in his youth, and it ticked off his brothers. But they were so dysfunctional that one day all the 11 others threw him in a pit and then decided to argue over the face of the pit. Should we kill him or should we sell him as a slave? Your family is not that messed up. I'm sorry. It's just not. And yet God was still working on the rescue plan. It was already in motion. He was bringing it together. And yet, what was the promise? The promise is, you're going to be blessed. The world's going to be blessed through you, Abraham. All those things. And yet, if any of us had been there and been a part of that, we would have looked up to God in our prayers and said, God, nobody's feeling blessed today. Joseph among them is like, Lord, I've tried to do everything you've told me to do as best I know how, and I still keep getting thrown in jail and accused of things I didn't do. And yet you keep reassuring me that you're with me. Ugh. Then there was Moses. Anybody heard of Moses? He's got two or three movies. It's really cool. And you can read the original material. When Moses came on the scene, I'm just saying, you know, the whole world's supposed to be blessed. Nobody in Egypt was feeling blessed. It brought so many things. Because how did we get to Moses? It's like, well, these guys, Joseph treated them real good. And he said, well, everything that you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I'm going to bring you down here, and relocated them to Egypt. And then over about 400 years, they became slaves. Moses showed up. He frees the slaves. He leads them out. With Moses still leading, the Canaanites did not feel blessed. And this goes on and on and on and on and on, generation after generation. And we lose sight that Christmas was already in motion. It was still there, even whenever we did not feel blessed. Because we see a lot of killing, we see not much blessing, that the world culture excluded God. Because without God in the mix, no one values human life. But whenever you bring the creator of human life into the mix, then all of a sudden it has value. We see it as normal, but it was normal to be against one another. But after Christmas, after the cross, well, then we have the value. Then, about 1,000 years after God's promise to Abraham, this family who had gone through all kinds of stuff, become slaves, then they weren't slaves, and then God made them into a nation. He made them into a kingdom. And they call the unified kingdom Israel. Is everybody with me? I don't know if anyone's like, you're asleep at this point, right? Okay. Here, I don't want you to be asleep. About 1,000 years later, God works this amazing thing and creates this nation out of nothing. And they have three kings to begin with. We three kings of Orient are smoking on a rubber stick. Okay. See what I mean? Christmas has so many different layers to it. But these three kings, the first one was the very first king of Israel, and his name was Saul. Saul was messed up. Second king of Israel was David. He was the golden age of Israel's kings. His son Solomon built a temple. He had such influence. He had so much influence, and he had so much wealth. Solomon had the kingdom in such a way that Israel finally looked like they were going to live out the promise that had been given to their father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had father Abraham. They finally were in a position to bless. And as wise as Solomon was, what did he do? He went, instead of blessing other nations, he just went and got their girls and married them as his wives. And since you married cross-culturally, he just also brought their gods into Israel instead of continuing to worship the one and only true God. Like, this does not feel very Christmassy. That's what I mean, is that Christmas is far bigger than you expected. Far bigger than maybe you have ever been told. But do not forget that God makes promises and he keeps his promises. God said it. He actually reiterated it through a few prophets. He reiterated it to David. He reiterated it to Solomon. I'm just telling you, God was still working on Christmas. Rescue mission and the recovery mission was in place and going all along. We just tend to focus on the last 15 minutes and we turn it into a postcard, and I think we cheat ourselves from understanding what's really going on here. Anyway, with Solomon's potential, God actually made him a specific promise to him. And the promise was kind of, it had a sharp edge to it. He said, Solomon, if you do not follow me faithfully, if you do not trust and obey me, I will divide this nation because I built it. It's kind of like what you say to your kids. You know what? If you do that one more time, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to make another one just like you. Because it's like, I got the power. God says, if you do not follow me, if you do not trust and obey me, I will divide this nation and I will take that temple that you built for me and I will destroy it. Because honestly, I don't need it. I got other plans I'm working on. And sure enough, Solomon heard what God said, and as wise as he was, he chose his own path instead of God's. And God kept his promise, as he always does, but that was a short-term promise. God kept his promise, and he divided that nation of Israel into two parts, one that they called Israel and one that they called Judah. And when Solomon worshipped all those other gods, God came through on his promise, and he destroyed that magnificent temple that God had allowed him to build. And said, you know, I don't need that. I'm up to something bigger. And he basically said in so many words to Solomon, he said, you could have been blessed. And you could have been a blessing. But you squandered it. Your best opportunity is lost. A divided economy, a divided military, a divided... This is essentially family infighting, by the way, because remember, all the eggs? They're all related. All these people are related to one another. And for good and bad and ugly, for our next 300 years, there was so much chaos. They had other kings, but they just came and went. They came and went, and they all, it was just so chaotic for 300 years in Judah and in Israel. Finally, the nation of Israel was overtaken. They happened to be on the north, and the enemy that was coming after them was coming from the north, so they got the brunt of it first. Israel was overtaken and conquered. And some of you don't like history, but just hang with me here. In 722, the Assyrians came from the area that we would call Syria. They came down, they conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, scattered them, took them back away. It was awful. But Judah was still hanging on, but it looked like the nation of Judah wasn't too far behind. They were going to fall. And I'm just saying, if you go back to their originator of the guy who's supposed to be Joe Cool Dad, the whole world's going to be blessed through you. They're looking around going, I'm not feeling blessed. I'm not. Just because we feel like things aren't coming together, does that mean that God's not working in the background? Just chew on that for just a minute. Because I contend, if you look at the whole picture, God was still working on Christmas. Listen to this. This is God spoke through another guy. His name was Isaiah. Everybody say that with me. Isaiah, okay? And he writes, he's an incredible prophet. In one of his prophecies, Isaiah speaks on behalf of God, the words of God. Chapter 49, verse 6. God reiterates and doubles down, triples down, if you will. He said, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, you people who belong to me, Israel and Judah. He said, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, meaning anyone who's not us, anyone who's not Jewish. He said, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. He not only said the world's going to be blessed, he gets very specific. He says, also. That means everybody. So the people say to God, so that means you have not given up on your 1,300-year-old promise? God says, nope, of course not. I'm just clarifying it and reiterating it. Because I want you to be light. I want you to be salvation. I'm going to bring these things because they're very interesting words. Because if you were to look at their situation, and you can go look for it because it's all in a historical document, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you can go through the whole thing. They basically said, no, that's not going to happen. We're a joke. Everybody makes fun of us. We can't even hold our own stuff together. But remember this, everybody with me, great rescues require great plans, and God was still working on Christmas. He even told us in one of Isaiah's prophecies, he said that the rescuer is going to be on his way and he will be born to a woman who's never had sex. How's that possible? That he would arrive here by birth, but it's like that whole thing about the virgin birth. That in the middle of all this chaos, that doesn't mean that much. Nobody was paying attention to that. That was inconsequential. And yet, God was still working on Christmas. Yeah, Judah held on for a little while longer, few more years. Then they fell to the Babylonians, and that happened in 586 BC. The invaders, as we've been talking about in Nehemiah, the invaders actually sacked Jerusalem. They tore down the walls. They burned the gates. I hope you'll join us in that Rise and Rebuild series when we pick it back up. They took the best and the brightest, and they took them back to Babylon, to the capital city of Susa. That's when, after that happened, then Ezra, Nehemiah, and some other people come back to try and restart the deal back in the mid-400 BCs. One of the prophets that came back during that time, and his name was Malachi. If you look at it in the Bible, though, you might think he's the Italian prophet, because you could pronounce it Malachi, but it's actually Malachi. Just want you to know. Okay. But just like Abraham, just like Isaiah, David, all these, just like that, the words that this prophet is speaking are seemingly impossible, unbelievable. But Malachi, he's the final voice. And that's whenever the Old Testament ends before the New Testament begins. He's the final voice at a time when Israel couldn't bless itself. And this is what he says in Malachi chapter 1. He says, my name will be great among the nations. Really? That doesn't look like it's going to happen. Isn't it interesting that God has insisted on working with flawed, cynical, confused, broken, discouraged people to bring about his plan? And you know what? It's still happening today. But can't you just hear their response? Whenever God says, my name will be great, it's like, no, your name is already mocked. It's not going to be great. The nation that you claim is your own, it's pathetic. Can't protect itself, can't feed itself, it's over. Let's just stop with all the empty promises. Stop with all the hype. Anyway, he says, my name's going to be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets, and in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. God seems still pretty sure of himself, even after all these years. But the fact is, nobody in Israel, nobody in Judah listened to this. Because why? Listen, why would they? Assyria came in, they did what they wanted. Babylon came in, they did what they wanted. Right after them, Persia took over, and they came and did what they wanted. And then, if you could see over the horizon, Alexander the Great was just a few years down the road. Greece was about to arise and conquer the world. And as if things weren't bad enough with all that whole list of people that I'm telling you about. Rome. Probably the most well-managed government the world has ever seen. Was it by force? Absolutely. In 63 BC, for those of you who love history, the Roman conqueror Pompey methodically overtook Israel, made it to Jerusalem, breached the walls, captured all the people in the city. He rode his horse into the temple, which was a disgrace to the Jews. rode his horse into the temple so that he could add insult to injury. He gets down off of his high horse, walks into the temple, keeps walking into what we would call the Holy of Holies. What every temple of every religion probably would have, the God vault. He walks in there because he wants to see this Jewish God that's gotten so much renown. He walks in, and at least legend tells us that he walked in there and said, "It's empty. There are no idols. There are no images. There was nothing in there because God is an invisible God and he had no idols." But he walked in there and turned around and said, "What a pathetic religion. Who would be interested in a God who's not even here? And he wouldn't even protect his own people." To which the hopeful among us would probably say, "Well, God was partially right. They did become a nation. He did say that, and that was going to happen. It happened. But that other stuff about, that's kind of where it ended, because there's no blessing, there's no light. Thank you. Next." And yet, a remnant of God's people held on to God's promises, even though they were unbelievable and seemingly impossible and crazy. But God had made promises to Abraham, to David, to Isaiah, to Malachi, that God said, "I will bless all the nations through this nation that I have made of my own. They will be a light to people everywhere. And my name will be worshipped everywhere." I'm just wanting you to see this is a big rescue and recovery mission, and God had already set it in motion, and he was still working the plan. And even when things were as hopeless as they could ever be, when God's promise to Abraham seemed about as far out of reach as it could possibly be, in about 60 AD, a fellow by the name of Saul, who met Jesus and got converted from his Pharisaical religion to a following Jesus religion and changed his name to Paul, was thinking this stuff through, and he wrote a letter to his friends in Galatia. And he said, looking back on it and trying to figure out the rescue and recovery mission, he wrote in Galatians 4:4, he said, "When the set time had come." God's been working on a calendar for a long time, and when the date he had set had come. As I told a friend, "Listen to me, don't give up on me, this message is almost over, come on." We live life going forward, but we understand it looking back. Paul looked and said, when the set time had fully come, he's looking back, he said, God had set up a rescue mission and he had set it in motion and he did it a long, long time ago. And God had to get everything from Joe Cool Dad to the eggs, which, by the way, I had this up here. I was just going to show y'all this might have been what King David looked like. Okay. When God had put all these pieces in place, and oddly, he used Rome to do it, because he had an expanding empire, he had a common language across the known civilized world, he had a common culture. God set in motion that there was a complete highway system that actually still is in use today, a seaport system that connected all the civilized hubs of the world, and then there was this thing called the Pax Romana, which that was the enforced peace between civilized people. When God had everything the way he needed it to be, that is when, at last, there was a mechanism through which he could get the entire world's attention. And so, when the set time had come, Luke records for us that God then sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee in northern Israel, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. We don't even have time to go into it. All that was predicted. God said he would do it this way with a virgin, and he said he would do it this way with a man from David's family. And the virgin's name was Mary. And this angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You're highly favored. You're a Jewish person living in Roman-occupied territory known as Palestine. but you're favored. He said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Or, in her language, Yeshua. Joshua. Deliverer. Savior. It sounds kind of funny, but we're talking 2,090 years after the fact. He repeats a promise that sounds an awful lot like the one that he said to Abraham. He says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And the audacity of this promise that he gave to her, and he said, and his kingdom will never end. That is what makes all of this is what makes this so believable. Because that is outlandish, that 2,090 years and then another 2,000 years on this side, how could God possibly weave all of these things together? That backstory is so remarkable. That's what makes the Christmas story so believable. Because it does turn out that here in 2021, every single nation on earth, all 196 nations on earth, have been blessed through Abraham, because there are people who follow Jesus who have gone into every nation on earth telling the good news. Israel did turn out to be a light to the Gentiles. It is because of what Israel did that we even have this hope to know what we know. Israel is the only nation in history who went out of existence and came back into existence. Things that make you go, And isn't it interesting that it, like, let's talk about Christmas Eve into Christmas morning. In all the time zones around our globe, God's name will be worshipped around the world. No one could have made this stuff up. It's too complicated. You cannot make it. God did it. Christmas, the real thing, that Jesus came and was born and came into our... Christmas is the greatest rescue mission ever. Jesus coming to us when we could not get to him is the greatest recovery mission. He put it in motion because sin is the problem. And sin needs a savior. See, the Christmas story began about 2,000 years before Bethlehem, and the Christmas story is still unfolding 2,000 years after Bethlehem. And here's what I mean, and I'm coming down to the final bit. All of that was history. All of that was his story. But before you go, I need you to understand that he wants to talk about your story. In other words, all of that is the how of Christmas. Let me tell you why of Christmas. Because let me ask you this. Parents, have you ever wished, have you ever thought, if only my kids knew how I truly feel about them? I mean, truly, down deep, that I have their best interest in mind, that I actually do not lie awake at night trying to think of ways to make their life miserable. That I love them so much that when I tell them do that or don't do that, it's all motivated by my deep love for them. I think if they knew how I truly feel about them, they would trust me. Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father feels that exact same way about you. But think of his challenge. You get to be eyeball to eyeball with your 10-year-old. The immortal, invisible, almighty God. How's he going to get the message through to you? And the simple and clear answer to that is Christmas. That's what Paul was getting at when he said, Galatians, when the set time had fully come, went through all that, when that set time had fully come, God sent his son. Why would you send God in a body? Why would God try to cram himself into a baby body? Because he's a messenger, why don't you just send another messenger? And he said he would be born of a woman, born under the law. Again, why God in a body? Why did he show up like us? Why was he accountable to all the rules? Because if he's God, he's a law unto himself, isn't he? But he's born of a woman, born of the law, to do what? Why did God need to send Jesus as a part of a recovery mission? Because God needed Jesus to do what the laws, the prophets, the judges, the warnings, the exiles, the punishment, and even sacred texts could not do. God had to do something so personal, so raw, that it would pave the way for something relational, because that's what Paul came to the conclusion. He did that to redeem those who are under the law so that we might actually be adopted as sons and daughters of God. See, God's love for you and for me is so strong, and it is so intense, and he is so intent on rescuing and recovering people from sin. It was so personal that he had to do it in person. If you want a job done right, you do it yourself. Another way to look at this is actions speak louder than words, because God had been giving words for ages, but his actions spoke louder than any of his words, and God demonstrated it. Think about this. How would we know where we stood with God if God had not come to stand with us? So at just the right time, God staged a demonstration. He demonstrated that he had love for us, because that's why he was born like us. He grew up like we do. He taught, he touched, he healed. And then God made it this way, that his demonstration of love was very well documented. His birth, his growth, his ministry, his teaching. And then this is what he demonstrated the most. This is what Paul said in Romans 5. He said that God demonstrates his love for us in this: that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Prophets have been talking about it. The scriptures had been foreshadowing it. But God finally demonstrated and documented that he loved us so much that he would rather die than be without us. If you're on the outside looking at Jesus and trying to make sense of this, if you're asking, why did he have to die such a violent death? Why couldn't he, just being God, why couldn't he just pronounce everybody, "You're forgiven"? I think it goes to that little part that he said there, that while we were still sinners. See, we know we're all flawed. All of us know that. But we tend to underestimate the damage. Right? Because, I mean, I made mistakes. But folks, we're not just mistakers, we're sinners. We've dishonored, we've disobeyed, we've rebelled against and denied the very author of life. We have said to the author of life, "We don't need you." It's like sitting on a limb and sawing the limb off that you're sitting on. Because you owe God your life. He's the creator of all life. And yet whenever you tell God to get lost, that I'm going to be the boss of me, you've actually forfeited your right to life. You've disregarded life and the one who actually gives you life. But you don't have to stay there, because God put a rescue and recovery mission in motion a long time ago. And the whole point, that Jesus was born, lived, died, resurrected. That's the only fill-in. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection demonstrated the magnitude of our ingratitude. It's because we were so ungrateful that he came. And it demonstrated that. But his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection also illustrates the magnitude of his love for us. You cannot demonstrate great love without great sacrifice. And Jesus took sin out of the picture and put himself into it. He rescues us. He recovers us from sin and everything that is taken from us. So this full array, fathers, eggs, crowns, plastic Jesus, all that. When the time was fully come, a Jewish carpenter discovers that his fiancée is pregnant. And while he's trying, like you and I would, trying to decide what he's supposed to do, God sends him a messenger. And God says, "I've been working on this for a long time." But in Matthew 1, the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The one common thread in both the predictions to both Mary and Joseph: give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to do what? To fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, talking about Isaiah, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. I'm just telling you, friends, I hope that this kind of shakes you to wake you that Christmas is way larger than a manger in Bethlehem, and it is incredibly personal that God did this, and he did it for you. He doesn't want you just to be informed. He wants you to be included. He's been staging a demonstration. He's been documenting it all along the way so he could say, it is a rescue mission, it is a recovery plan, and I've been doing it for a long time. And he did it so that the world would know. And let me talk to you personally. He did it so that you would know. He knew that we needed to see it to believe it. He had to be with us so that we would know he was for us. God is for you. He is with you. I'm just asking you, won't you trust him today? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And this fun, crazy service is going to be over. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so, so much for your word. That it's been preserved for us. And that's awesome because it's a great story. And not just a story. It is the account of what happened as you worked with people, flawed people. And yet you are going to get your promise through, and we're so grateful that you did. Thank you, God, for your rescue. Thank you for your recovery. Thank you for Jesus being our salvation. Thank you, God, for being with us. Help us to commit ourselves to being with you in every way we possibly can. So God, do a good work. Show us where this fits. Show us how we ought to respond to it. And may your name be famous because of it. And I say, amen.